Thank you, Pastor Brian. It's actually I who am honored to serve among you. You know, this is home. It's nice to be home. Sometimes when you're home, you kick your feet up on the couch and you just watch the television and chill out. And sometimes you work, and it's fun and honoring to be able to preach among you a few times a year as well. As you know, I traveled in the nations. Last year, I was in 7 nations of the world, all by faith. I started my year with my beautiful wife, Sarah, in the very southern hemisphere. I was on the very end of the world, in Melbourne, Australia, starting my year. I ended my year in the north of Finland, on the very north of the Arctic Circle, imparting to young people to be strong disciples for Jesus. So it was quite a year, all by faith. And so it's I who am honored to be here and call you my pastor. And Larry Madsen, I can relate to you. I'm not that loud either. Now, we are going to look today at a message that I am calling the point of no return. The point of no return. See, as you look closely at the scriptures and as you follow how God positions himself in your life, you will find a pattern, and it is this. He is continually leading you to a point of inability. He is continually bringing you to a point where you're faced with yourself, you're faced with a situation, you're faced with a pattern of behavior, and it's time for you to grow up. It's time to change. He is not after you to be a character. There's plenty of characters in the world. He wants you to have character. And the only way for God to get character in you, that is the sanctifying work of the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you, is to bring you to the point of no return. You cannot go back, the way is barred. You cannot go forward, there's something in your way, and you have to face God alone. It's a point of no return. I borrowed that title from this movie called The Point of No Return. It's the story of this female spy, Nikita, who is trained up in the ways of being a female spy. By the way, every time I preach here, I always share at least 5 movies. And what happens is I find out later that the sales of the DVDs go up exponentially after I preach on these movies. I should invest in these movies. I should have a book table, but just with all the movies I'm going to preach, and I should have charge $50 a movie. I'd make a fortune. So this point of no return, this female spy, she's coming up, and her final test, she doesn't know it's a test, but the final moment in her development as a spy is she's given this gun. She's all dressed up in this fancy restaurant. She's given this gun with a silencer, and she says her assignment is you have to assassinate that guy sitting at that table over there. He's like a Russian mobster. You got to take him out, and after you do so, you got to escape to the women's bathroom. As you get there, on the third stall, there'll be a window. Out that window, and you're gone, and you're free. So she fulfills her assignment. She takes out the mobster. She runs to the window. She goes to the third stall. She opens it up. Boom! The curtains open, and it's a brick wall. She's reached the point of no return. She can't go through the brick wall. She has to think on her feet. She has to develop her character. She has to figure out what to do for herself and move forward. That's the way of God. You know, you think of some of the great scriptures of God and how he led his people. Think about Moses and the Red Sea. Who was it in Exodus 14 that said to Moses, "Go this way"? God did. Do you know which way he's told Moses and the children of Israel to go? He said, go this way. Well, interesting. When they went that way, there's a mountain over on this side with a little sloping bit. There's a mountain on the other side with a sloping bit. There's a narrow valley in the middle, and in front of them is a roaring ocean. And God put them there. It's a point of no return. You can't go back. The Egyptians are there. You can't go forward. So I guess my only option left is to trust God. Yeah. See, that's the great question of our development. Is it that, are you truly autonomous? Is a human being autonomous, or is he dependent for his very life and breath upon the one that created him? Well, the world will tell you we are independent creatures. Our country is great about, we're built on independence here in America. We're an independent nation. we've kind of left behind In God We Trust. It's still on the dollar bill, but I don't think we're practicing it very well. And so we find, though, that God reveals to those that want to follow him, he reveals himself as the one to whom we must surrender. Think about Jesus. Pastor Brian's been sharing a few themes this year. This message will flow with those themes, the themes of being a witness, being one that evangelizes or shares your faith with others, the themes of becoming a giver and walking in the blessed life. These are all a portion of what the Lord does as he leads you forward. And Jesus showed us this. He preached a few weeks ago on this miracle of the 5,000. Well, if you read carefully the context, it was a setup. There's all these thousands of people, and the day began to wane. Who knew it was waning? Jesus did. And then he says these words to them, doesn't he? Master, master, there's nothing for them to eat. And he looks at them and goes, you give them something to eat. What? It was a setup. Jesus is giving them a setup. Why? He wants them to develop as warriors. He wants them to assume a place of responsibility. And that's what God is after for you. If you want to grow up, you've got to assume responsibility. You got to learn to lean on God. You got to learn to surrender and let him develop your character. This is still my introduction. So we're going to look today at a story, one of my favorites from Scripture. It's a story of Jacob. If you're on Facebook, you saw I Facebooked it on Friday. I was going to be preaching this today. And if you're on Facebook and you're not my friend, by midnight tonight, I'm not going to be yours. If you don't befriend me by midnight, I'm not going to pray for you. Just kidding, I'll still pray for you. So, talked about Jacob. Now, before we get to the angel, let me talk to you a little bit about Jacob. Jacob is, from his birth, he comes out of the womb. God says there's twins in your room, in your womb, and in those twins there are two nations. So Esau comes out first. Esau is described as a red, hairy boy. I like him. I can relate to Esau, amen? Red hair everywhere. And Jacob comes out. As he comes out, he's grasping the heel of Esau. So he's named Jacob. The name Jacob means supplanter, or one who grasps. One who grasps onto something. One who is deceitful. A heel grabber is what it means. So there's Jacob. Now, as Jacob develops, you will find in his own development a deceitful man. You will find this deceit in him. You will find continually he is grabbing a hold of that which is not his and taking it. So he steals the birthright of Esau, doesn't he? And he is walking in treachery, and then Laban, his uncle, there's all this treachery between Laban and him. And as he's walking along, he comes to this point, and Pastor Brian touched on this story a few weeks ago as well. He comes to this place. So we're going to start there now. And we're in Genesis 28 and verse 12. And he had a dream. And a ladder was set on the earth with the top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending. Now, I'm not going to share this whole passage with you, but I'm just going to share with you verse 16. Jacob awakes from sleep and he says, surely the Lord is in this place. I did not know it. What's happening here? God is confronting Jacob with his promise of who he is going to be to Jacob. And he gives him a vision. He gives him a prophetic word. I'm going to bless you, Jacob. And by the way, I'm also going to bless other nations in the world through you. But Jacob in his development here doesn't get that. So he says, surely the Lord is in this place. I did not know it. In verse 19, he called the name of that place Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. And look at what he prays. Verse 20. If God will be with me, now listen to very carefully how he prays this. If God will be with me and keep me on the journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house and so forth, then he says, of all that you give me, verse 22, I'll surely give a tenth to you. This is the place. I call the place of Bethel in the development of a believer. A place of, you've got to move beyond selfish Christianity. See, some of you have never moved beyond this place. Some of you actually don't even give a tenth yet. You're not even at Bethel yet. But when you reach the point of development for Bethel, you'll find the Lord appears, his presence is there, you can't recognize it. You haven't developed in your spiritual gifts. You don't know that God is in that place. But God is still after something for you. And so Jacob's response is very simply where he's at the moment. Lord, if you provide, if you give me what I need, if you give me these things, then I'll give a tenth to you. It's what I call selfish Christianity. You haven't developed yet. Some of you haven't developed yet. You're stuck here. You live your life. Your prayer life is, Lord, please bless me this week. Oh, Lord, I have these needs and these needs and these circumstances are happening. Oh, Lord, won't you just please bless me this week? We have a whole nation where there's mega churches. Church of 9,000, every Sunday, the pastor gets up to speak. He grabs a giant bucket of warm milk and he shoves it over the congregation. And all the little orphans in the congregation, 9,000 strong, sit there and go... I'm an orphan. I'm at Bethel. I just want to be blessed. Pastor, just give me a little bit more milk. That's all I need. I tell you what, there are so many believers, and some of you are in this place. You just come every Sunday expecting to get. You haven't yet realized that it actually isn't about you. You being a follower of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with you. Yes, you get blessed in the process of being a believer, but it's actually all about him. It's all about glorifying the Father who glorified the Son. The Spirit of God is in you for a purpose. He wants you to shine and give and give and give. So that's as far as Jacob got. Give me a little milk, Lord, so I can make it through my week. Let me tell you something. The Lord is not up in heaven expecting you to go through your whole Christian life at Bethel and get to heaven and be a little orphan. He doesn't want an eternity of little children or undeveloped Christians who belong in like an insane asylum for eternity. Why? He wants you to develop in your character as a mighty warrior. He wants you to come to a point of no return where you find out you actually have to trust him for everything. Then he can bless you. Then he can teach you that it's not about you. It's about what you are for others. So that when you get to eternity, you have character. You can't take this with you. But you can take with you the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can take with you what God has built inside. The love, the joy, his peace. That's what you take with you. He's not looking for a group of orphans wanting milk. He wants you to grow up and learn to eat meat. A good steak, man. Give me a good steak. Medium rare. So, Jacob comes to this point. Now, to set this up for you, in Genesis 32, he is being led by the Spirit. He's coming along this particular way, and then these two angels meet him. And he finds out that his brother Esau, that he has supplanted, that he has deceived, is just ahead of him, approaching him with armed men, and he's afraid. It actually says that here. It says in Genesis 32, he prays out, deliver me, Lord, for Esau's coming and I fear him.
Now remember, God is after the development of Jacob. So in verse 22, he says, he rose that same night. He took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. Now listen, this is a river. The word Jabbok in the original means the place of dependency. It's what I like to call the place of being conquered by dependency. Jacob's going to learn a little something on this night. He's afraid. Esau's ahead of him. He does not know how Esau is going to approach. He's had 20 years of running from God. But God is after something in Jacob, and we're going to see what it is here. He crosses the stream. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across all that he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. You ever wrestled with God? Some of you have. This is the place where the presence of God is in front of Jacob, where God takes the initiative. Listen, this is what's so awesome. In your development, if you keep saying yes to him, he will take the initiative to change you, to challenge you. Come on, none of you became believers in Jesus Christ this morning out of your own will. You might think you did, but I would be willing to bet there was a grandmother who prayed you in. Other people were praying you in. People were praying for you years and years and years before you even knew it. One day you surrendered. You found Jesus. Great. But he found you too. So they're in this wrestling match. They wrestled until daybreak. Do we have that photo of Jacob wrestling with the angel? When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled. So while he's wrestling, he's in this intensity. He's wrestling all night. Why? Because he's finally reached the place where he wants to be changed. He sees, he's confronted by the presence of God. It says a man wrestled. We don't quite know who the man was. One possibility is that this man was a pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ. That's one theological possibility. Since I've got the mic, that's the one I'm going with. Jesus actually appeared throughout the Old Testament, and if you want proof for that, he said to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. So the I am is wrestling all night with Jacob. They're in a wrestling match. Jacob is wrestling because he wants to change now. And he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. And I love the words of Jacob. He said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Now, the word for bless is not what we think. It is not the American definition of blessing. Oh, I just want to be blessed today. No, it has nothing to do with the concept of you getting something. It has everything to do with this idea. The idea is this: I will not let you go unless you bless me. The word for bless in the Hebrew is empower. Change me. I'm not going to let you go, Lord, until you empower me to be a new man. It's a point of no return. God is wanting to develop character. And oh, as the Lord wrestles, he sees he's got Jacob to the place finally where Jacob can surrender and consecrate himself. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Come on. Some of you need to learn. You have to face a point of no return. If you want to change, you can change. But you got to wrestle with God for a while. Took Jacob all night. When's the last time you wrestled with God? I think you need 4, 5, 6 of these, 7 of these moments in your Christian life. Why? Because you're too strong. You think you can do it. I got news for you. You will not make it in the next year, You will not make it in the next 5 years. You will not make it in the next 10 years or 20 years or 30 years. As we approach the end times, the shakings of God are going to get worse and worse and worse to most people. And unless you are dependent upon the Lord, you won't make it. D.L. Moody said, when God wants to move a mountain, he does not take a bar of iron. He takes a little worm. It is not more of your strength that you need. He said, one drop of God's strength is worth more than all the world. Moody knew it. I'm not going to let you go until you prosper me, until you bless me, until you make me somebody who's a new man. I'm tired of this supplanting. I want to be real with you, God. Let me tell you a little secret. Until you come to the point where you are absolutely honest with God, you will never change. You can fool everybody, everybody but him. And God absolutely knows what he is looking for in this point of no return with Jacob. And he is waiting for Jacob to come to the point of realizing it for himself. When you, if you really want to become more like Christ, you're going to have to change. And to change, it means you're going to have to become real and transparent with the Lord. I remember the founder of YWAM, Youth with a Mission, was Lauren Cunningham. And in his book, Is That Really You, God?, he talks about this place where he came to, and he was praying for all of this, these things happening as his ministry was starting to explode. And so he went away for an entire week. And on day one of the week, he was expecting it to be a great week of the presence of God and worship and prayer and looking forward to all the vision that God had for them with this mercy ship. And instead, on day one, he comes before God and God says, you know that person that you've been holding a grudge about? Write their name down. I'm going to want you to forgive them today. What? Yeah, and day after day in that entire week, God gave him an entire list of people that he had offended or that offended him that he had to forgive. God gave him a list of things that he had done to people. He didn't even realize it. He needed to go to them and make reparation. By the end of that week, he said he felt gutted, but he walked out of that little cabin of prayer free because he had reached the point of no return. He reached the point where he realized if you're going to change, if you really want to be blessed of God, you're going to have to go through a point where you're real with him. So he said to him, verse 27, what is your name? Do you think God needed information here? What's your name? When God asks you, what is your name? It is not because he is looking for information. He wanted him to say it. So Jacob says, Jacob. What is he doing? God is facing him with the fact that actually you are that one that came out of the womb grasping. You haven't learned how to bless yet. You're the supplanter, aren't you? So he says, Jacob. Tells him, honestly, that's my name. That's who I am. God, I'm being honest with you, okay? I've blown it. I've had 20 years of running from Esau. I got to change, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. That means you have striven. The word for striven means you have reached a point of victory. You've come to the place of consecration. You've walked with me. You've striven with me and you've prevailed. So I'm going to change your name. Your new name will be Israel. And when you are developing as a man or woman of God into the warriors that God calls you to be, you're going to reach the point where your name that you were born with is not actually who you are. You cannot plan your destiny in God by your normal natural name. Why? Because God promises you through Revelation, I'm going to give him a new name. And in eternity, You're going to have a new name. You know what? You can have a new name right now. Your name has with it your identity. I don't know, Pastor Brian, if you remember that song some years ago in charismatic circles, and it was called, I Will Change Your Name. I remember singing it years ago, and I was walking through my own valleys of decision. I was walking through my own times when I had to change and develop character, where I had to face issues of rejection and things that people had done to me and that I had done to them. And somebody gave me that passage from Isaiah 62. It says, I'm going to give you a new name, and a crown of beauty will be on your head. A bit like Pastor Jeff said earlier, I don't want to be a bride. That's like, I don't want to be a woman. But I am, I guess. I actually am half woman. I am. I do wedding video for a living, and what I'll do is I'll be producing these wedding movies, you know, of all these beautiful brides and stuff, and I'll be editing, and I'll find just the right piece of music, and I'll be in the, you know, be in my editing, and all of a sudden I'll be weeping because it's so awesome. You know, I find the right part of music when the bride says, and I'm going to love you forever. And I'm like, I got to just the right piece of music in there, and all of a sudden I start weeping profusely, and Sarah's like, are you crying at your own work again? Wuss. Listen, I'm half woman. Anyway, it says, I will change your name, this song. Listen, God wants to give you a new name. He wants to give you a destiny. He wants to give you a name that carries with it his character. One of my favorite movies, and again, the sales of this movie will go up, The Matrix, you know? And in this movie, The Matrix, it opens in this guy, Thomas Anderson, meets this wacko demonic guy. And the demonic guy says, Mr. Anderson, seems you've been living two lives. In one, you're Thomas Anderson, computer programmer. In the other, you're a hacker. You go by the name Neo. One of these names has a future, Mr. Anderson, and one of them does not. And the whole movie goes on, and you know, we find the development of this guy, Thomas Anderson, but he gets swept into the Matrix, and he's facing this demonic guy, his whole training and his whole development as a character, and finally gets to the scene where this demonic guy is facing him head on. And instead of running, which is what every other person does forever, they never face these guys, he turns, and the guy goes, Mr. Anderson. What is he doing? He's reminding him. The enemy will always remind you of who you are in the world. He'll remind you of something less than you really are in the spirit. Mr. Anderson. And he turns, and he starts to fight the bad guy. And he says, actually, the name is Neo. Love that. I don't know what I'm going to be in eternity, but I'm going to be something than Carl Wesley Anderson. Maybe. You might not know me as that. Your name will be Israel. And actually, in the original, talks about this. You're a prince. See, what God was after with Jacob was he was turning him into a new man, giving him a new name, a new identity, therefore a new destiny as a prince, warrior that would strive with God and with man and would prevail. And that is exactly the kind of character that God wants in you this morning. He wants you to walk out those doors as a person of true, driven character that will weather the storms, that will be firm in your faith, that will know the word, that will be a giver and a blesser of other people, and that will know that God is with you, and you are a prince warrior. You strive with God, and you prevail. Coming to the close, there are three areas I want to remind you of here through the story. Let's finish it here. Jacob asks him to tell him his name. The Lord says, never mind. In verse 30, Jacob named the place Peniel. Peniel. It means the face of God. That's what Peniel means. The face of God. For he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose. I love the drama. Listen to the drama of the moment. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping. I love the phrase, you can always trust a man with a limp. get around a few guys that have a limp. Like Pastor Brian, he's still around 15 years pastoring. I wouldn't want his job. He walks with a limp. What do I mean? I mean, you get around some people that walk with a limp, that have had to walk through the difficulties of this life, and instead of running from God or going back across the River Jabbok, they face God head on, face to face, and even though they are misunderstood, even though they are misaligned, even though everything's not going their way, they go on with God, and they're still in church the next week, and the next week, and the next week, because they believe in one who is greater than themselves. That's who you want to have around you. So he's limping. Then he crosses over and he greets Esau. And look at this incredible greeting. Verse 10 of chapter 33, Jacob finds Esau. He says, look, if I have found favor in your sight, I love these words. He says, take my present from my hand. See, what has happened? He has entered the point of no return. His character has changed. Now he is not the supplanter. He is no longer Jacob striving against God, but he has been transformed. His new name is Israel, one who strives with God and prevails, one that can walk in the character of the Lord. And so he has been transformed from Jacob the supplanter into Israel the blesser. Take what is in my hand and take it. Take it all. The minute you realize you're not an owner and you are a steward, it becomes a whole lot easier to give your money away. It's not yours anyway. See, some of you, in terms of giving, you need to write a check larger than you've ever written before, just so you can break out of this poverty mentality, just so you can break out of this idea, I've only ever given, the most I've ever given is $200 to anybody. So write a check this week for $1,000. Why? Because God wants to work out of you this idea that you actually earn that $1,000. You say, $1,000 is what I earn in a whole week of work. Great, give it. Because it isn't yours anyway. He became a giver. Do you see that? He says, take everything I've got. It's all yours. But here's the phrase. For I see your face as one sees the face of God. Okay. Remember that. If you remember nothing else this morning, remember that tomorrow morning, when you go to work, every person you meet, regardless of race, color, financial position, family or background, you're seeing the face of God. See, Jacob crossed over. He realized the place of every person I see, I see the face of God in you. Brother Gary, when I look at you, I don't see Gary. That's the face of God. Do you see how easy it becomes to evangelize, to share the truth with anybody when you can walk up to them? I see the face of God in you. Doesn't matter if they're a believer. You're the one shining. You take the initiative. Share your faith. Because every person you meet, you got to become like Jacob. You see the face of God in them. Why? Because he created them. You got to reach the point of no return. Just going to close with a movie, one more movie, and a song that I sang in Israel years ago. The movie is called Schindler's List. And I have in my hand a little picture here. This one is of a little girl in red. There she is. Now, Oskar Schindler, in the beginning of the film, he was a German businessman. He was a Jacob. He was a supplanter. He had no idea that God would actually want to use him to bless others. All he was interested in was making a few dollars with the German war machine. And believe me, he prospered. As the Jews were taken captive in the ghetto, he began a factory. He begins to make thousands and thousands of dollars. He's prospering tremendously. Until one day, he's up on the hillside. He's overlooking the cleansing of the ghetto. The moment where the Germans came in there and started to kill the Jews. And he sees this little girl. And it's a brilliant use of filmmaking. It's the only time in the movie where Spielberg goes from black and white to color, because he's showing us something. He's showing us Oscar Schindler's point of no return. He sees this little girl. His eyes happen to catch one little girl through this crowd of people being killed, and she has this little red coat on, and something happens in his heart, and his heart begins to change. God is after your heart. And his heart begins to melt, and suddenly the whole film changes, and it revolves around how many of these people can we save? Okay, how many of these people can we get out of certain death from the Nazis and bring them to salvation? Everything changes for him in that moment. And the other picture is this hand reaching down. Now, this is what I call grace. This is grace. This is the hand of the greater, the superior, reaching down to save the hand of the lesser. The heart of mercy reaching down to grab a hold of that doesn't deserve it and save them anyway. That is the definition of grace. That is what the Father did for you. You didn't deserve him, but he loved you anyway. So he sent his son while you were still a sinner, and he reached down for you. He grabbed a hold of you, and he lifts you up. The literal word for translation for grace is to bend over or to reach down in a stooping position, bending down to lift up that which is weaker. The stronger lifting down and raising up the weaker. And that is the story of Schindler's List, until at the end of the movie, he's taking off his ring and he's saying, I could have saved one more. What a change. I tell you what, God is after you to become like Jacob. Learn to wrestle with him. Learn to come to points in your life of consecration. My final story happened in Israel 20 years ago. I was on the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and I was a brand new Christian. And this guy stood up in the front of the boat, and he began to sing. And he sang, I have decided to follow Jesus. You know the rest of it? No going back. There is no going back. Listen, make a decision this morning that you're not going to be stuck at the place of Bethel, where the activity of the Lord is happening, but you do not know it, where you're praying on a prayer like Jacob, oh, Lord, just bless me, and I'll give you a tenth. Get beyond the place of Bethel in your development. Get to the place where you are going to go through a point of no return, where your character can be developed, where you can become a mature believer. You're going to walk through difficulty and situation. You're going to walk through situations that are not easy. You're going to become a Schindler that sees for a moment. Actually, God is after something much more than your blessing. He's after a heart that blesses others. Amen.
Let's just bow our heads, shall we?